We good? All right. I know this thing in my sleep, and I don't know what I do. Anyway, we have a group of about 12, 15 coming in this Sunday. Well, it'll be tonight. They'll be here sometime this afternoon, tonight. And that begins our summer mission groups coming in, and I think we have 7 different teams coming in, so it's going to... This is the busy season. So we ask that you would pray over that we get some things, and over the summer this will start getting worked on and some other things. So there's a lot that's going to take place. And if you just don't have anything to do, you can come down here during one of these weeks where we have mission teams, and you can just jump right in and get involved. And it's always good to work with other Christians and work side by side. The only difference is most of them will have an accent because they're all from the South, except for those from Illinois. So we're looking forward to them. But it is, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Samuel this morning, chapter 24. I want you probably agree with me, it's easier to talk about somebody else's sin, and it's easier to talk about everybody else's sin than yourself. It's easier to talk about what somebody else is doing than to look in the mirror and see what you're thinking and what you're doing. And we have a tendency to cover ours and maybe make it less light or self-justify it. But we all sin, okay? But that's not an excuse to sin, but we all sin. And how we deal with it is very important. We're going to see how David deals with it. And there's different things that can pull you in to commit sin. And we are all different in some ways, so there are different temptations for different people. David is getting to a place where he is at a height in his career as king. He's won all these great victories. And sometimes when you have victories, you get to a moment where you want to sit back and you look and you go, wow, look how awesome I am. There was a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who walked out on the post one day on his balcony, and he says, aren't I like a god? Look at all of this. And God made him like a wild animal. One of the biggest things that will get you in trouble is when you start putting pride, starts coming out, or how great you tell yourself that you are. The vanity will turn right back up on you. And so what we see here is a place that David comes to. He is king at this time. He is God's anointed. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is a very blessed man. Yet he's going to anger God because he's getting to a place now that he wants to count all the fighting soldiers that he has. Now, for you, that might not think that that's a temptation to sin. But when you are a king and you think about all that you have and all that's before you, and everyone has to jump at everyone at every command that you have, he wants to count that. He wants to count all. He wants to find out how many soldiers he really has. Basically, he is king of the mountaintop, and he wants to know for his own glory, his own self. And it's a pride issue. It's vanity. And I'll tell you, it is easier to talk about someone else's sin than it is your own. So I don't take this lightly, talking about David's sin, because I love the scripture where it says David was a man after God's own heart. Jesus comes through that bloodline of David. And so what we see here is David wants to take a census of all that he has. And as a good counselor, not always the best guy, but Joab is there, commander of the chief. And he says in verse 3, Joab replied to the king, "May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times more than they are, while my lord the king looks on. But why does my lord the king want to do this?" It always seems before we commit a sin, there's always an opportunity for us not to do it. There's always either someone speaking truth into your life, giving you advice not to do something, or that we already know that it is a wrong thing to do, But we are going to pull the trigger anyway. The why isn't always answered. And sometimes when it is, it's not the truth. And Joab wants to know why. Why do you want to do this? And there was no answer. King's voice trumps all other voices. Isn't that what happens in your own life? Your voice trumps everybody else? Your voice, what you want to hear, you'll listen to, and most of the time, it's yourself. Because we're really smart people, aren't we? Are we really smart? We're not as smart as we think we are. And I'm definitely not as smart as sometimes I think I am. But God puts people in our lives sometimes. Sometimes it's the oddest person to say something. You're like, how did they even know? And it's a warning to you. You're about ready to trip up. You're about ready to mess up big time. And David says, I'm the king. And you all know that you are somewhat of a king too. You're king of your home, right? You're king or queen of your castle. So they spend time, it takes them 9 months and some days, and they come up with a number, and it's about 800,000 soldiers, and this report comes back to David. David gets it. And you notice when you do something you know that is wrong, and you have this foretaste of what it's going to taste like, what it's going to feel like, and when it happens, it doesn't give you the satisfaction that you would thought it was going to bring. In fact, you knew it really wasn't going to bring you the satisfaction that you thought, because deep down, when you know who God is, you know that it is wrong, but we do it anyway. And the number, the report comes back to him. And it's a done deal. Do you know when you sin, you can't take it back? It's like words. When you speak it, you can't go grab the words and bring it back. But a person of God knows, they should know and understand this next piece. He says in verse 8, when they had gone through the whole land, they gave this whole report. In verse 10, David's conscience, his spirit troubled him after he had taken the census of the troops. There's a part of him that begins to become troubled. It's the restlessness. When God's spirit is inside of you and you are a believer, when you've done something wrong, there is a tornado twister going on, a hurricane going on inside of you. Something is wrong and you know what it is. You don't have to be told what it is. You already know. And David already knows. Nobody has to tell him anything. He says his conscience troubled him, his spirit troubled him, after he had taken the census of the troops. He knew that it was wrong, but he wanted to know. Always knowing is not the best thing. It's not always best to know. And then he said to the Lord, that's a key piece. When you know you got that storm brewing in, the guilt of sin, you know that it weighs you down, he goes to the Lord. He knows the Lord. The Lord's spirit dwells inside of him. And he knows the Lord and he goes to the Lord. I'm asking you, what do you do when you sin before God? What do you do when you sin in this world? Do you go to people or do you go to God? Sometimes you need to go to God and people, but we need to go to God first. We always need to go to God first. Why? Because God, will, through Christ, we will get forgiveness, and we'll talk about that. But here it is. He'll also set you up to know how to speak to that person that you need to speak to. And he goes to the Lord. And what he does, he says, I have sinned greatly. He admits that he has sinned. How many of y'all been there? We admit that we sin. And guess what we do? And then we say it real lightly, and we walk away. I want to tell you that sin, it is bigger than you think. He says, I have sinned, but he didn't say, he said, I have sinned greatly. I have sinned greatly in what I have done. He's taking ownership of it. He's admitting it and taking ownership of it. But that don't get him off the hook. You see, that's what we do when we pray. We feel like that just gets us off the hook. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and we move on. Now, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. That is the truth. But there's more part to it. He says that I've sinned greatly in what I've done. Now, Lord, because I have been very foolish. Pay attention. Take away your servant's guilt. Now, I want to ask you, how many times you went to the Lord and asked for forgiveness, but yet you still feel the weight of the sin? Because we're just talking. This isn't a drive-through McDonald's order of forgiveness. I'm not trying to make it more complicated. But it's a heart condition piece. But he says, take away your servant's guilt. Take away your servant's guilt. Now I want to tell you that I almost can't find someone else's life that's been more open in Scripture than David. The goods and the bads. David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba that was another man's wife in the past, about 12 chapters before. Didn't mean God didn't love him. God loved him. And God eventually forgave him. But let's look at something. And I don't want to go here very long, but in Psalms 51, here's what it feels like when David committed that adultery. This is what it feels like. This is what the scripture's saying here when he counted the soldiers. When he says, this weighs so much, this is so greatly, I sinned so greatly. He knows what it feels like to carry the weight. He says this in Psalms 51, verse 1. He says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. This is his past, okay? According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion. Do you know, as a believer, when you sin, you know what you've done?
That's right.
And he says, blot it out. He says, forgive me. He says, against you, you alone, I have sinned. And he says, turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt. And then he says, God, create a clean heart for me and renew me. Restore my joy. Because when you are living in sin, you don't have joy in the Lord. You have guilt. You have guilt. And this is what I want to tell you. You cannot come into the house of worship and sit there and think you're going to get joy when you have sin in your life. You need to deal with the sin, and then the joy comes. In the morning, we must deal with the sin that we have. We can't be worshiping God and running out, living a sinful lifestyle, coming back and forth. But back in the story, he says, take away your servant's guilt. That's a heavy heart. God's the only one that can take it away. He knows that. He's been down this path before with Bathsheba. He's been down this path before. David is an amazing man. He loves the Lord. He is an amazing... He defeated Goliath. Didn't matter how big it was. He was saying, this is how big God is. He was a warrior for God. But he was a man too. And he fell from time to time. He fell into temptation. And temptation taking seed and grew into sin. I'm going to tell you, God loves you too. And there's days you do awesome. But there's some days you just really mess up. You screw up, just like me. You mess it up. The words that come out of your mouth about somebody else, oh my gosh, aren't you glad they didn't hear that? Aren't you glad somebody can't step in your mind and think about what you're thinking about them? I'm going to tell you, it doesn't change that God doesn't love you. He still loves you, but you got to deal with it. This is the discipline that God has on His people. The Bible says God disciplines those whom He loves. And He loves you. So there's going to be a cost to this. This isn't over just because He said, Lord, take away my guilt, take away. It's not over. We are children of God. And the children will get punished from time to time, not because the father doesn't love them, but because he loves them. And he's going to put a whooping on them from time to time. It's going to cost. And we're going to talk about that cost. I'm telling you, the cost, it can be heavy. The cost can be heavy. Because we don't know the implications of the sins that we commit. We'll get deeper into that in just a few. So a prophet had to come. God spoke to a prophet and said, once again, remember it was Nathan the last time when David messed up and committed adultery, and Nathan, and David was just sick to his soul about the sin. He was the secret that he was hiding. She was with the baby and all this stuff. God put it all out in the open. He let it all come out in the open. And I'm going to tell you, just because you sin, it doesn't mean you're not going to sin down the road. But we need to be learning. Okay? As Christians, we need to be sinning less as we grow in Christ. So a prophet ends up coming up to David. He says, that's going to cost you. This is what God says now. Now, I think David knew this was going to happen when he saw that prophet coming. You ever see a Christian coming towards you? And you go, oh my. You just know. You don't even know if they know what you've done, but you don't even want to be around. This is why people avoid church. Why do I want to go to a place where the guilt makes me even feel more heavy? So I'll just stay away. So he comes, he's going to give him an option. Now, we don't get to choose. I have not heard anybody get to choose their punishment. But David gets to choose his punishment. Once again, he gets to choose. Once again, he gets to choose. He says, take your time and think about it. This is what he says, verse 13. So Gad went to David and told him the choices and asked him, do you want 3 years of famine? 3 years of famine. Now that don't look good for a king. 3 years of famine. Come on, that means, I hope you all know what a famine is, okay? That means the land just doesn't produce any vegetation. It doesn't produce any wheat, any grain or any food, and it's just scarce. Food is scarce. Rain is scarce. It's a famine in your land. People's going to die. Or you want to be chased, or he says, to flee from your enemies for 3 months while they pursue you. So now you got men. You're going to be chased by men. Your enemy is going to come after you for 3 months. I'm sorry, did I say 3 months? Yeah, 3 months. So the famine is 3 years. I'm sorry, famine is 3 years. The enemy is 3 months. And then we have a plague for 3 days in the land, a plague. Now, a plague is like the Black Plague where there's a disease that comes anyway, people just die. So you got a 3 years, you got a 3 month, and you got a 3 days. It's all going to cost. I want to tell you right now that your sin costs you more than you think. It affects more people than just yourself. And sometimes that sin continues, the devastation and the consequences, the devastation of it continues to roll out for a long time. It affects people. Your sin affects people, not just yourself. And as a father of your home, as the spiritual leader of your home, the sins of the father even affect the family even more. Which we can go down another road on that, but we're not going to, but it does affect. So he chooses the plague, 3 days, because he says, I don't want to be in the hands of men, because I know how men are. I'd rather be in the mercy hands of God. So the plague, so it says, verse 15. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until an appointed time, and 70,000 men died. 70,000 men died. Could you imagine your sin costing 70,000 people? Well, there have been leaders in our world that have done things that have cost people. Hitler's sin cost a lot of people's lives. There's many other leaders as well. That's why when you're a leader, you need to take your leadership very, very strongly. But it's not over. You see, sin has to be taken care of. See, back then, you had to do a sacrifice. Something had to die, had to shed its blood. It says, guy named Orin. And the angel, it says the angel is going out there and he is taking lives. The angel, God sends an angel. Let me just read verse 16 so you get it. Then the angel extended his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, but the Lord relented concerning the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand now. And the angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Orin, the Jebusite. Now, there's a part that's missing, but it comes in next. It tells you kind of what happened and how it all stopped. Orin is there at this threshing floor that he has. It's this thing where they did some the animals, they did the wheat thing and all this stuff. It's the working area that he has. And David is there. David comes up, he says, I want to buy your threshing floor. I want to buy your place. And Orin said to David, my lord the king, take whatever you want. You can have it all. You can have it all. Now this is not a Jewish person. This is a Jebusite. It's amazing that what God, who God uses. We always think God's going to use a church person. And God's always going to use this top-notch Christian, where sometimes God uses someone you don't even know and who he's going to think. Do you know that all people actually belong to God, right? They're all God's, we're all God's creation. We try to put rules on God. And he offers and gives it. A common man gave what he had. He wanted to give it to David. Now the wisdom of David, you can still have wisdom when you're trying to deal with your sin. And David has that. He goes over to verse 24. The king answered Orin. Now it doesn't say Orin, but that's another name that he has. It's kind of like James, Jim. Orin's just easier for me to pronounce. So no, I insist on buying it from you for a price. David says, I'm not going to take it. I want to buy it. He says, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. We have a tendency to fail in this area. David says, I am not going to offer God something that did not cost me something. Which means, I'm not going to let you take care of my stuff that I need to take care of. I'm not going to let you do an offering for me that I'm not going to take care of. Who had probably more money in the whole land anyway? David. But this man offers it to him. And this, everything that he had, he wanted to give away. Now, most of us would fight that. But here's the man that had very little, and he gives all, he wanted to give all that he had. He even said, I'll give you the ox, I'll give you all the tools with it and everything else. There's your burnt offering, there's the ox. Here's your burnt offering, the wood will get it started. You can do it right here on this threshing floor. Everything you want, you can have it. Most of us want to give something to the Lord. Listen to me now, I want you to pay attention. Most of us want to give something to the Lord with an attachment. I'll give it, but it has to go to this. I'll give it, but it has to go to that. And he says, I'm not going to offer to the Lord burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought it, did it, and it pleased the Lord, and he stopped the angel from destroying anymore. 70,000 men. I want to tell you that when it comes to your sin, your sins did cost something. We committed it. But the purchase for forgiveness, it didn't cost us anything. Christ paid that price. How many of you thank Christ on a regular basis for what he's done for you? How many of you thank God for the love that he had, that he gave his only son that you might inherit eternal life because of Jesus' sacrifice and the forgiveness of your sins? How often do you thank God for his love? How often do you thank God for his mercy? How often do you thank Jesus Christ for his sacrifice so that you might receive something that you never even paid for? You see, when you do it the right way, some amazing things can come out of it. The first amazing thing is you're forgiven for something that you've done. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't consequences, because there is consequences to the sins that we commit. Now, I want to tell you that consequences and forgiveness are two different things. Jesus says, the Bible says that he will forgive you of your sins if you confess it. He will forgive you, but it doesn't mean that there's not going to be consequences. There are consequences to the sins that we commit. Doesn't mean that God stops loving us, but we work through that. And then we get that sense of the joy is restored. The joy of my salvation is restored, and I get back into living life and being productive for the kingdom of God. But God always does something even a little more awesome that we don't always see. You see, Orange Threshing Floor was not just a place. It was this normal guy in his workplace. But then it was used for a sacrifice. He sold it, but his heart was to give it away. But sometimes God can take something and turn it into something amazing. You see, we think this guy is just a normal guy. We think this threshing floor is normal. Turn over to 2 Chronicles if you have your Bible real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Have you ever heard someone say, well, nothing's going to come out of that? Nothing's going to come from that because it was too messed up. You see, every time David would see that threshing floor, you know what he'd see? David would see that that's where he had to get broken. That's where it's broken. That's where he had to make the sacrifice for the forgiveness of this sin. Where all this was happening. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now, we know David later on, David had a son named Solomon, and Solomon became king after David. So this is what happens. Then Solomon began to build the Lord's temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the site David had prepared on the threshing floor of Oron the Jebusite. God is never done until he is done. God can take something that is broken and turn it into something amazing. God can take a normal place where pain and suffering ended up being and turn it into something amazing. But only God can do that. And sometimes God doesn't do that in your time. Sometimes God does it in another one's time. I was reminded of how many men stood in this pulpit before I did. A man came through this week. I didn't know him. I don't even know him now. Came through and walked inside and said, can I look at this church? Sure, I'll come down. He said, I used to go to this church when I was a teenager, when it was a Pentecostal church. Okay. And I asked him, he said, wow, some of this has changed. But he said, I want to tell you, there were times at the altar, he says, it all looks different, but I'm going to tell you it's the same place, where men and women would come at 5 o'clock on Sunday morning, and there would be 10 to 15 people for 2 or 3 hours before Sunday school even started. Then we had these pews here were full, and we still had some up in the balcony. And he just said, don't give up. Don't give up. He says, I remember when it was open, when this was open and the overflow. And he kept talking and he kept talking and he kept talking. And it was as though I couldn't get a word in. Because he said something that defeated the whole thing. He said, this is what I used to do. He said, I think I'm like the new generation. I just kind of fell away. I'm not going to church anymore. And I wanted to say, why? What was the problem? Did you find something you didn't like about the church? Did you find, is there not a church that you're looking for, this place that believes in everything that you believe in? I want to tell you, and I wanted to say this, your past testimonies have nothing to do with today. You cannot live on past testimonies alone. They were great at that moment, but you cannot live on past testimonies alone. You must have fresh testimonies on a regular basis where you're serving God, or when you've sinned and you said, listen, I want to tell you how gracious God is. I did something I shouldn't have done, and He was amazing, and He restored my joy. He forgave me of my sin, but I want to tell you, it cost me something, and I don't want to sin. But I'm going to tell you, God is amazing, and I'm standing here on the gracious love and forgiveness of God. Our life is not for us to live for ourselves, but to live for Christ. Every one of you, God has something special He's created you for. And your part is to first not just chase after that, but to chase after Him. And you don't have to chase very far. Because He says, whosoever come to sin, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Just come to me. He just wants us to come and follow Him. And we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up, and it comes at a cost. One, we need to confess our sins, because we're the one that messed it up. Number two, we need to accept the consequences that He gives to us. And number three, we need to just get a little bit closer to Him each time. And follow and be obedient. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. How many of you have sinned and know that your sin has cost other people? If that didn't hit you to the heart, there's something wrong with your heart. Because what happens is when you've committed sin, and it has affected not only you, but your family and others. Sometimes your sin affects them so much that their lives even change. And they do the things that they shouldn't do. The Bible says that every man will stand before the Lord and give an account. The most dreadful thing is to stand before God and give an account, and Jesus Christ is not there with you. Because the only words you can say would be, thank you, Jesus, for being with me. Because you can't stand before a holy God without Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we are all sinners. We're either sinners saved by grace or sinners living in our sin. God's grace is available for everyone. But I want to tell you, as I close with this, that if you think that David's sin seems small to many people, and I've heard people say, why did God chastise him and cost 70,000 people their lives when it was a prideful thing? Well, I would say this. You want to know what God's mercy and grace is? Look at yourself. Why hasn't He been harder on you? Because you know you've done some pretty horrible things. Some people know and some that people don't know. Makes me want to love Jesus more. Makes me want to be attentive more to the Holy Spirit. To honor God with my life that He has given to me. And I hope that you want to honor God with the life that He has given to you. So how do we fix this sin problem? How do we fix it? Because just apologizing to someone doesn't fix it. You may have done something wrong to them, but you've sinned against the Lord, and that's who you need to work it out with. You need to work it out with people, but you also need to work it out with God. How do you do that? Well, the Bible says that you come to Him, and you confess your sin, and He will forgive you of your sin when you confess it to Him. You must open your mouth and open your heart and confess it. And the blood of Jesus washes you as white as snow. Amen? That's the difference between Christians and non-Christians. We must deal with our sin in a biblical way. It is the right way, and it is the only way. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I, and we need to deal with our sin. Amen? So let's go ahead and stand.